page 1021. Last week, the Apostle John, who has been talking about false claims of fellowship with God and true claims of fellowship with God, paused to speak to believers with the opening two verses of chapter 2, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate, as the sacrifice for sin. And now he takes up this matter of true and false claims to fellowship. And so we read verses 3 through 6 as the text of the sermon. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Thus far in God's word. Just before we begin with the sermon, in the bulletin you'll find a number of articles from the canon. You don't need to look at them now. You'll find a number of articles in the bulletin from the canons of Dort that have to do with the assurance of salvation. So I've included them in there for your later reflection. There's some very beautiful truths set down there and the scriptures that they summarize. So well worth looking at. Perhaps later today or during the week. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, university and polytech and high school students have just come through exam time. And you can go into some exams with this terrible feeling of butterflies in your stomach. And that normally happens when you haven't studied enough, or you don't really understand the material, you haven't quite got it mastered. And I think we probably all know what that feeling is like. At other times, though, you go into an exam with a feeling of confidence. You have studied enough and you understand the material and you've mastered everything that was set before you, and I trust that some of us know what that feels like as well. It is wonderful to know what you know. Well, it's knowledge, confidence, and certainty that are in front of us in this passage here today. And the particular form of knowledge we're talking about in these verses is the assurance of salvation. Later on in 1 John, in chapter 5, verse 13, John is going to tell us one of the key reasons why he wrote this letter. He says there, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What he's talking about there is the assurance of salvation. It is possible to know that you are a child of God. Indeed, it is desirable. The child of God should know that he or she is a child of God. And it is in the verses that are before us today that the Apostle John introduces the subject of assurance by telling believers that they may know that they have come to know him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I ought to be able to say, "I know that I have come to know Jesus Christ." Now, for a new believer, that is as obvious as the nose on his or her face. They have this incredible sense of joy, a kind of a lightness of being. The whole world is a new and different place. But sadly, it doesn't take long, and doubts can come because he or she finds that they're still struggling with temptation, that some of those character flaws that were there before are still there, or perhaps they come face to face with hypocrisy in other believers, and then assurance begins to waver. How can I know for sure whether or not I am a child of God? And it could be that this is a question that you have asked, or perhaps even are asking today. How can I be certain? Well, the fact is that this can be tested. And there are certain things that will be the case in those who are God's children. And John sets three tests before us in this letter, and various commentators have given names to these tests. They are the moral test, the social test, and the theological test. In these verses, John introduces us to the first test of true fellowship, the moral test. Now we're going to come to the moral test itself in a moment as we consider the evidence of assurance, but we're going to begin today with the essence of assurance. What exactly is the assurance of salvation? What do we say when we say, I know that I am a child of God? And the reason we spend some time thinking about this is because this is going to be true in relation to each one of these three tests. So we begin with the essence of assurance. Now there's going to be several sets of three, so you're going to have to pay attention to keep a track of these. There are three things said about the essence of assurance in the passage before us today. In verse 3, we know him. At the end of verse 4, in verse 5, it says, being in him. And then in verse 6, it talks about abiding in him. First of all, then, we have come to know him. The essence of assurance includes knowing him. Now notice that John does not say here that we have come to know about him. He says we have come to know him. And there is an eternity of difference between those two things. The Lord Jesus told us that on the day of judgment, there will be people who say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We must know him. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? And to answer this, I borrow the thoughts of Reverend Joel Beakey, who describes the three dimensions of knowing Jesus Christ. The first is believing in him. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that he is the Son of God, that he came down to earth to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. You must be convinced that that is true for you. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Secondly, to know Jesus Christ is to experience Jesus Christ. And there is so much that we could say about this, let's note just a few examples. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10, Paul said, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Have you ever had to go to the doctor to have a reflex test? You know, that's when you sit there and he gets his little hammer and he taps that spot on your knee that just makes your knee reflex. Well, the fact of the matter is that we are born with an anti-weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity reflex. We instinctively react to the slightest hint of anything like that, and we will have none of it. We want strength, respect, comfort, peace, and well-being. But experiencing Jesus Christ means a person is content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. First Corinthians 6 reveals that experiencing Christ means we can leave sinful lifestyles and behaviors in the past. 2 Peter 1 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the qualities that Peter listed were virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Jesus Christ is immensely powerful. If you come into contact with Him by faith, you will experience His power in your life. He will begin to transform you and give you new attitudes and abilities and desires. Have you experienced Jesus Christ? Can you see the effects of knowing Christ Jesus in your life? The third dimension of knowing Him is communion with Jesus Christ. The disciples enjoyed the presence of Jesus every day as He walked and talked with them on earth. And those disciples that died in faith are now enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven as they talk with Him and will into eternity. Do you think between there and there that they don't enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus and have stopped talking to Him? Of course not. They continue to commune with Jesus, and so should we, if we know Christ. Jesus said, "I am with you always." He said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So communion with Jesus means enjoying His presence, hearing His word, and talking to Him in prayer and in song. Do you commune with Jesus? To know Jesus is to believe in Him, to experience Him, and to commune with Him. This is the first part of the essence of assurance. The second we see there in verse 5, where it says, "By this we may know that we are in Him." In Him. One commentator counted the number of times that the Apostle Paul, in all of his epistles, mentions being in Christ or with Christ or something like that. And he counted 164 times. That's how important this is. I'm going to mention just two of them, and I picked these two because they're well worth memorizing, and they are verses that many catechism students hopefully will remember because they have memorized them. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." That's what it means to be in Christ. I am a new creation. Galatians 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." The essence of assurance includes knowing that you have been personally united with Jesus Christ. He is yours and you are his. One more part of the essence of assurance that we see in these verses, and we see it in verse 6, where we read about abiding in him. In John 15, especially the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this language. He talks about abiding in me. So it makes sense that the Apostle John would use this same language here. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, on the one side, it means not to leave, not to depart or abandon. On the other side, it means to stay connected with. The image that Jesus used when he was talking about this was the image of a branch that is connected to a trunk. And it continues to draw out the sap and the life-giving nourishment that the trunk feeds into the branch. To abide in Christ is to continue to live in fellowship with him and his people every day. To abide in Christ is not, "Well, I got baptized many, many years ago, but I don't have anything to do with the church anymore." That's not abiding in Christ. The essence of assurance is to know Jesus Christ, to be in Jesus Christ, and to abide in Jesus Christ. But secondly, these verses also set before us the evidence of assurance. And here we turn our attention more particularly to what we're calling the moral test. And here we see the three things that will be true of the one who truly is a child of God. And the first is very plain from verse 3 and 4. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." One of the most beautiful parts of the Bible is Jeremiah 31, where there is this magnificent promise made about a new covenant to come. The promise was about the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the words of Jeremiah. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And then Jesus came, and Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And while a lot of people give emphasis today to the going and make disciples and baptizing them part of Jesus' great commission, not so much emphasis is given to the last part, which is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, there will be an eagerness to obey his commandments. The Ten Commandments, the Book of Proverbs, the Sermon on the Mount, the ethical or practical parts of the epistles, these are the commands of our Lord Jesus, and we would strive to obey them and to know them and to keep them. Now, because of what we have just seen in the last part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, it must be said here that no one keeps God's commandments perfectly. No one. We must be eager to choose what is right and to reject what is wrong when the moment comes. When that moment has come and we have made the wrong decision, then we quickly go to God in confession and repentance. And remember also that the obedience that is in view here is not obedience to make yourself a Christian. It is obedience because you are a Christian. And you want to honor the Lord and thank the Lord and love the Lord because He has saved you and given you this new life. So the first evidence of assurance that is part of the moral test is obedience to Christ's commands. But the second evidence of assurance is adherence to the Word of God. And we see this in verse 5. But whoever keeps His Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now the Greek word translated as keep here implies duration and perseverance and diligent observance and carefully guarding. It's a zealous desire to adhere to God's will every day. Before the ministry, as many of you will know, I was a shoe repairer. And that means I still notice people's shoes. I'm sitting in a crowd of people and I'm looking down at their shoes and seeing stitching that's not quite right or a sole that's come unstuck from the upper. Usually that means that the glue is no longer doing its job. There was a time that the sole adhered to the upper, but not anymore. Well, it can be like this also with those who claim to be Christians. Some can like the word for a time, but for one reason or another, it does not stick. They do not adhere to it. Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the sower or the soils. And if you know this parable, you will know that many receive the word with joy, but some had no root. They believed for a while, but in a time of testing, they fell away. Or they were choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit did not mature. But the good soil, said Jesus, are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Times of testing, times where the riches and the pleasures of life crowd in on us, are the common experience of every professing believer. It is only those who regularly keep God's word who persevere. And notice what John says about these word keepers. In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. Your love for God matures and reaches its fulfillment as you persevere in the love of Christ, which reveals itself in obedience to His commands, which flows out of being in His Word regularly. Why do we elders call you to two worship services on Sunday and a regular Bible study? Because of these words. Whoever keeps His Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So the second evidence of assurance is adherence to the Word of God. But the third and last evidence described here is the way we walk. Verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walking is a common biblical image for the Christian life. It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? It's kind of slow and steady progress rather than a short mad dash and running out of puff. Just a consistent placing of one foot after the other foot. And because, as we have seen, the essence of assurance is to know Christ, to be in Christ, to abide in Christ, it follows that we should walk as Christ walked during His life journey. How did Christ walk? Well, we talked about this recently when we considered His priorities. John 4 verse 35, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." What Jesus meant was that obedience to the Father's will for Him was a basic necessity of life. Is that how it is with you? Is obedience to God's will your food, or is it your dessert? You know, optional, occasional kind of thing. But it means also to have the same character as our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 verse 29 is where we read Jesus saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Do those words, as a rule, describe the Christians that you know? Are they gentle and lowly in heart? All too often, I think we come across as being very certain of what we know is what is right and what is wrong. And we have this kind of hard exterior to others who perhaps don't have everything as clear as we do. Surely, if we are in Christ, we would be like Him in this: gentle and lowly of heart. We're talking about the commandments of Christ. We've mentioned many of the commandments from Scripture which are His commandments. But it was immediately after He had stooped down to wash the filthy feet of His disciples that He gave us a new commandment. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Is that your experience of Christians? Loving people of lowly, sacrificial, humble, go the extra mile service, who give others preference over themselves, who despite the fact that they may have disagreements in several areas, still enjoy fellowship with each other. The Lord Jesus loved God and He loved His neighbor. We see it in the way that He welcomed children to sit on His lap and bless them, and the way that He dealt so carefully and gently with widows, the way that He touched lepers, the way that He talked with Samaritans. How did the Pharisees describe Jesus? He's a friend of sinners. How gladly Jesus would have enjoyed being called the friend of sinners. Are you a friend of sinners? Are you a person of compassion, sympathy, patience? A person who is willing to repay evil with good? Because that's how the Lord Jesus walked. The Lord Jesus even went to the cross. He bore with injustice and mocking and insults and suffering because of His love for the family of God. So you must ask yourself, is there in me a great desire to be like Jesus, to think as Jesus thought, to talk as Jesus talked, and to behave as Jesus behaved? And so obedience to the commandments of God, an ongoing adherence to His Word, and walking as Jesus walked are the moral test that reveal whether or not we may have the assurance of our salvation. Now, in saying that, I must conclude with these two closing comments. The first is that the assurance of salvation is not always strongly known and experienced by believers. One of those articles in the bulletins says, "The elect in due time, though in various stages and in different measures, have the assurance of their salvation." The believer will not always feel a strong sense of being a child of God. Secondly, the longer you live the Christian life, the more you become aware of your inability, your failings, and your sins. So it can be very unhealthy if you test your assurance kind of like a spiritual pulse. Let's see, Tuesday, not as good as it was on Monday. That can be quite unreliable if that's all that you do. Of course, we should examine ourselves and reflect on the progress of godliness in our lives, but we have been saved into the church of Christ. Assurance is very much a community project. That's why we believe in church membership. That's why we practice church discipline. We need elders to guide us and be involved in our walk with the Lord. We need brothers and sisters who are willing to come to us and help us to see that there is sin in our lives. But one thing that is worth doing is to talk to someone who knows you well, someone you have spent time with over years, and to ask them, "What do you think of my life since you've known me? Can you see progress in godliness in me?" Friend, when you take a bite of the fruit of my life, is it sweeter than perhaps it was in the past? This requires very personal conversations, doesn't it? Willingness to be honest, safety and trust and confidence in one another. But ultimately, it is a confidence in the King of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of salvation and assurance. It's a wonderful thing to go into an exam knowing that you know what you know. But it's even better to be able to say, I know that I have come to know Him. May that be true for each one of us. Amen.